Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is July the 19th. We're in Parshas Kisisa, page 508. Moshe has chiseled out the new set of tablets, and he goes up the mountain. And now Hashem is going to do as he said he was going to do, which is to reveal himself to Moshe, at least as much as he's willing to reveal himself, as much as a human being is going to be able to perceive of Hashem. That is what he's going to reveal himself. That's what he's going to reveal to Moshe. So, Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Vayered Hashem be'anon. Hashem came down in a cloud. Vayisyatzev imo sham. And he stood with him there. With him means with Moshe there. Vayikra v'shem Hashem. And he called out in the name of Hashem. There is a dispute how to read these three words. Vayikra v'shem Hashem. He called out in the name of Hashem. The way that Rashi reads it is, and the way that the Targum Unkelus reads it is, he called out in the name of Hashem. So he could mean Moshe. It may mean that Moshe called out in the name of Hashem. It's not clear who did the calling. The other way to read it is Vayikra v'shem. He called out in the name. What name? Hashem. Now, the difference is whether you would pause after the word b'shem. Is it Vayikra v'shem Hashem? Called out in the name of Hashem? Or is he called out in the name Hashem? The reason why this is significant is because when we say slichos, which are said prior to Rosh Hashanah and during the Aser Simei Teshuvah, the 10 days of repentance, they're set on public fast days. So then when we say the slichos and also on Yom Kippur, so this phrase is read over and over and over again. And some are careful to pause between the words b'shem and Hashem in order to allow the other reading to possibly be the reading. He called that in the name Hashem. But according to Rashi and according to the Targum, the reading is he called that in the name of Hashem. But again, it's unclear who did the calling. Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra. Hashem, I'm sorry, before I read this pasuk, let me just mention to you that Hashem told Moshe back in pasuk on the previous page, 506, in pasuk Yud Tes, verse 19, it says, "Vayomer ani avir kol tuvi al panecha, I'll pass all my goodness on your face, v'karasi v'shem Hashem lefanecha, and I will call out in the name of Hashem before you." It sounds like that Hashem is the one calling out in the name of Hashem, not Moshe. So if it was just that, then this pasuk here that we're up to on page 508, I would have said is certainly Hashem calling out in the name of Hashem. However, the next pasuk we find Hashem calling out in the name of Hashem. So he's going to take care of that in this coming pasuk, in pasuk Vav, verse 6. So I'm not sure in pasuk Hey, in verse 5, who's the one doing the calling.
Well, but in this interpretation in the Chumash, when they translate he with the capital.
Yeah, so they're saying it was Hashem who called out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can I ask a question here? Wouldn't the trope indicate that it's the second of the two possibilities?
Not necessarily.
Okay.
Not necessarily. It's true it would allow for the second of the two possibilities, but it doesn't have to be. You're pointing out that the trope on b'shem is a comma, the pause. Yeah, it is true.
Okay.
Yeah.
Rashi also points out that b'shem Hashem is a midas of rachamim.
Not yet. We're not there yet. Yeah. Hold on. So vayav, next pasuk vav 6, vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra. Hashem passed on his face and he called. And these are the 13 attributes. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'chanun, Hashem, Hashem, a God who is merciful. How do they translate the next one? Gracious?
Compassionate.
Okay. Erech Apayim, slow to anger, V'rav Chesed, and has much kindness, V'emes, and truth. Notzer Chesed, Lo Alafim, He guards chesed or safe keeps chesed for 2,000 generations. He carries willful sins, rebellious sins, and negligent sins. Vinake lo yinake, and clean he will not clean. How do they translate it?
Cleanses, but does not cleanse completely.
Cleanse but not cleanse completely. Pokeid avon avos al bonim val visits the sins of the fathers on sons and on the sons of sons. Al shileishim val ribeim on third generations and on fourth generations. So the 13 attributes we'll come back to and go through exactly what they are. So when Moshe heard this, Vayimaher Moshe was quick, Vayikod Artsa, and he went down to the ground, he put his knees on the ground, Vayishtachu, and then he bowed all the way down, his face on the ground. Vayomer, and he said, Imna matzasi chen beinecha, if I have found favor in your eyes, Hashem.
If I have
found favor in your eyes, Hashem. Yelech na Hashem bekirbeinu, then Hashem should go now in our midst. Ki am kesheorafu, and even if they are a stiff-necked nation, you will forgive our sins, our willful sins, and our negligent sins, and you will take us as your heritage. So Moshe here is, once he hears the 13 attributes, so he pushes what he wants, which is that Hashem, you should go in our midst and no angel, and even though the nation is a stiff-necked nation, but you will forgive them if they sin. Hashem responds, "Vayomer hinei onochi kores bris. Behold, I am making a covenant. Neged kolam cha eseni flaos in front of all of your nation. He calls the Jews Moshe's nation. I will make wonders. Asher lo nivru v'chol haaretz v'chol agoyim that have not been created in all of the land and all of the nations. V'ra'a chol ha'am ashata v'kirbo and the entire nation." That you are in their midst, we'll see Esmasei Hashem, the work of Hashem, Ki norahu, that it is awesome. Asher ani oseimach, that I am doing with you. The Rashi says over here that Hashem was responding to Moshe and giving him what he had asked for, that not only was he going to go in the midst of the Jews and not send an angel, but he would go and he would not be in the midst of any other nation, only in the midst of the Jewish nation, and that is all. So we'll pause over here, and let's go back to the 13 attributes. So Hashem here tells Moshe what the 13 attributes are. Now there are different ways of understanding the 13 attributes, and not only that, there's also different ways of reading and understanding which words are a new attribute. See, everybody agrees that the 13 attributes start with the first word Hashem of the two in a row in Pasuk Vav in verse 6. And they go until the word Vinakei in verse 7. If you count how many words there are, Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, V'chanun, that's 5. Erech, Apayim, V'rav, Chesed, V'emes, that's 10. Notzer, Chesed, Lo Alafim, that's 13. Nosei avon vafesha v'chata'a, that's 17, v'nakei is 18. So you have 18 words, but only 13 attributes. So we have to combine some of those words into one attribute. So I'm going to give you one of the ways of understanding the 13 attributes. As I said, there are others, but we will at least introduce one of the ways. So the first two are Hashem, Hashem. So it's hard to say that they're two different attributes because it's the same word. It's Hashem's name. Now we know that this is the name, as Mrs. Starkman pointed out, this is the name of Hashem of Rachamim, of mercy. So how can there be two different attributes that are both called Hashem, or at least are represented by the name Hashem? So Chazal, our sages, tell us that Hashem says, I am with you, I am merciful, before you sin, and then if a person sins and does teshuva, Hashem, then I am also merciful after you sin. I'm with you before you sin, I'm with you after you sin. Now, I'm with you in a merciful way after you sin. We understand why the person needs mercy after he sins. He sinned. Therefore, he really deserves to be destroyed. Hashem is merciful. In what way is Hashem merciful before a person sins? He doesn't deserve to be punished. So in what way would we say Hashem is merciful before a person sins?
Baruch
atah
Adonai Eloheinu
melech haolam
she'akol
nivra. Amen. God knows.
Well, if we look towards the end, if he visits the sin of the fathers upon the children, then the children, even when they're young, they're carrying.
Okay, that's if there was sin before.
If their fathers have sinned.
Yeah.
But all sin.
Okay, but what if there was no sin before?
On the part of the fathers?
Yeah.
Who is there who is without sin?
He's saying
sin?
There is nobody. Okay? Mm-hmm. It's fair? Yeah.
Okay. So, according to Art Scroll, but sometimes people are going to make the wrong choice.
Yeah, so I understand why we need mercy after we sin. But again, the first name Hashem seems to indicate that mercy is needed before we sin. Now, it could be because of sins that came before us. But the fact that it says Hashem prior to sin, it sounds like even if theoretically there was no sin, we still need Hashem and His mercy.
Well, if we have an inclination to do bad, even though we don't do it yet, but maybe that inclination is what He's merciful.
Okay. So you're saying that the fact that there is an inclination may already require some mercy from Hashem. So now that's I think that's accurate, meaning that we know that we are easily influenced, and so we'd still, even before a person sins, but the circumstances they find themselves in and the influences that are upon them, there can be mercy about what kind of challenges they're going to face. How difficult will the challenges be? Uh-huh. And there can be mercy prior to sin, to help a person be in a better position to withstand whatever temptations they're going to be up against. Yeah.
Uh-huh. Okay. I was going to say that, even if we think of something, the fact that we decided not to do it, I mean, isn't that, don't we get credit for that?
Yeah.
If you don't get credit for it, then you may as well do it, negative stuff. But it's like we have to make a choice. Of course, we want to do what Hashem wants us to do.
Yeah.
So,
We get credit for it. That's for sure true. For sure true that we get credit for it. Yeah.
How does this relate to the age at which a person becomes liable for sin? I mean, it would seem self-evident to me that we depend on Hashem's mercy from the time we're conceived until the time we're obligated in mitzvos. But we don't really accrue sin during that time, do we?
Yeah, the question is, why do we need His mercy? Is there an entitlement to...
There's no entitlement. Right. I mean, by His grace we live. We're born, we breathe air,
we're
and
His children.
So on.
Okay, so then that also can be a way of understanding Hashem prior to sin. Even if no one ever sins, we don't deserve to be here. There's nothing we did to deserve to exist. It's out of Hashem's pure kindness that we exist in the first place. So even without sin, even if a person were perfect, that wouldn't entitle us to exist. Yeah?
But I like to embellish what Daddy said, because once we sinned in the Gan Eden with the Eitz Hadas, the Eitz Sahara became came outside, became part of us.
Yeah.
So we're always fighting that battle to let's see that we... And Hashem knows our thoughts even before we do anything.
Yeah.
We have free will, but Hashem knows if we're going to sin or not.
Yeah.
So we need the Rachamim.
Okay.
But to elaborate on what you're saying, but don't we have to be very careful to not posit that we have original sin? I mean, that belongs to a different religion, right? I mean, we don't want to go there where we're born in sin.
No, it's that Adam had free will. Adam had free will, but he needed mercy even before he sinned. And we all do.
Yeah.
Because of the fact, I mean, either we've made a couple of suggestions here, either because a person needs mercy in terms of what kind of challenges they're going to face, or just because to exist in the first place, because we don't deserve to do it. There's no entitlement to be here.
Well, isn't Hashem's natural state, his default position anyway, and yeah. if you haven't done anything before, then of course he's going to be birthed. I mean, that's his default position. And before we sin, if we haven't done anything,
yeah.
so he's going to be merciful before.
Yeah, and that's brought up by the name Hashem. The first name Hashem brings that point out. And the second name Hashem brings out the point that even after a person sins, if they do teshuvah, they can get back to the same place they were before with the same mercy of Hashem. Meaning that Hashem will treat the person the same way if a person does teshuvah. We would have thought that once a person has a stain on their record, they can never really get back to the way they were before. And the second name Hashem connotes that we can. Yeah.
I can't, for some reason, I just keep thinking of my own family, you know. And is a sin or just a screw-up or something? You know, my kids were not going to be perfect.
Nobody is.
Right, nobody is, nor are we.
My kids are perfect.
Actually, I'm right.
They are. I can
judge. But
we all do, actually.
No, actually, other children in the family, other cousins and all, they were brilliant and perfect scholarships. But mine were just as pretty normal. And so you expect certain things to happen.
Yeah.
And
yeah, but they're.
So I don't know, what is sin not, this horrible thing? Or
no,
is
sin
it
would
screw
be
up?
Sin would be at a point where a person is old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong, and they choose wrong. That's a sin. Right?
Well, there's sins and there's.
Everybody, it's true, everybody sins. Okay, so those are the first two attributes, Hashem and Hashem. Kael is the third one. Now, Kael means power. That's what it means. Kael means power. Elohim comes from the word Kael. Kael means power. And you find the word Kael used even when it's in a mundane sense to mean power. Lavan says to Yaakov, Yesh la'el yadi, la'sosi machem ra. I have the power to do bad to you. It means power. So Hashem, we know, is all powerful. That he's the source of all power. There is no power outside of Hashem. And yet, it's listed in the 13 attributes. Now, normally, Elohim connotes din, connotes justice. Here, it's not the name Elohim, it's just Kael, power, which seems to indicate that there is a rachamim, there's a mercy, even in all that power, all the power of Hashem, in the fact that he is the source of all power, which means that any power that we have, and I say power, I mean to walk, to lift your hand, to speak, to move in any way, to do anything, it's all being powered by Hashem. All of that is coming from Him, which also is a form of mercy. In fact, even when a person sins, where do they get the ability to perform the sin? God says, don't eat the pork. A person picks it up and puts it in their mouth, chews it and swallows it. Where do they get the ability to pick it up, put it in their mouth, chew it and swallow it? That's coming from Hashem. And it's coming from Hashem even as they're sinning. Hashem is giving the person the ability to breathe. His heart is beating. His brain is working. Everything is, his whole body is functioning even as he is rebelling against Hashem by doing this sin. So there is a mercy in that as well, that the power that Hashem provides to a human being is even when the person is misusing it, still there it is being given by Hashem, because Hashem ultimately continues to give us the ability to survive in the hopes that we will do teshuva, even though we are currently sinning. The fourth attribute is rachum, and the fifth one is chanun. Rachum is merciful, and chanun is, how do they say it?
Gracious.
Compassionate and gracious. Okay, so rachum is what it sounds like, merciful, which means that even if a person does not deserve the person has done things the person deserves to be punished, Hashem will sometimes he'll be merciful in the way that he punishes the person, in the way that it comes out, chanun as well, gracious. See, both these words refer to being merciful, but there is a, even as a person is being punished for sin, the sinning, the way that Hashem punishes can be done mercifully or it can be done cruelly. A punishment can be meted out in a merciful way. It can be meted out in a cruel way. So Rachum connotes that the punishment is done in a merciful way. So that even as a person is being punished, a person can often, not always, but can often notice where it isn't being done in a way that destroys the person. There's a rachmanus there. Chanun means that the punishment is done in a way that brings a person to teshuva. That it is not done as a punitive thing. See, rachum, there can be a merciful punishment even if it is punitive. Even if a punishment is punitive, it's meant to simply hurt because you did wrong, therefore you have to get hurt. It could still be done in a merciful way and be diminished, be blunted. Chanun is that the way the punishment is meted out is in a manner that should bring a person to a place of teshuva. Because that's the goal. The goal of the punishment is not to destroy. The goal of the punishment is to bring the person back to Hashem. So that's Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, V'chanun. The next one is two words, Erech Apayim, which is slow to anger, which means Hashem gives us a long rope, gives us a long time before He punishes. He often allows a lot of time before He punishes in the hopes a person will come around and do teshuva before He needs to be punished. Then comes Rav Chesed, which means much kindness. So our sages tell us, this is referring to a person who is exactly even on the scales. The scales, when his score sheet is added up, he doesn't come out to be a tzaddik or a rasha. He falls right in the middle. So when a person falls right in the middle, what happens to that person? One could have argued what should happen to that person is that they don't get punished because they're right in the middle, but they also don't get rewarded. They're right in the middle. They don't end up in Gehenim, but they don't end up in Olam Haba either. So Rav Chesed says Hashem tips the scales. When things are even, Hashem tips the scales and allows the person to enter into Gan Eden, to be rewarded because of an even count. We find a similar but not exactly the same idea in Halacha. The rule is that if you're trying a capital crime, you need a beis din of a minimum of 23 judges to try a capital crime. A regular crime only needs 3 judges, but for a capital crime you need 23 judges. And the majority of votes decides whether the person is guilty or innocent. So that means 12 would be a majority. Excuse me, 13. Yeah, 12 would be a majority. 12 to 11. 12 would be a majority. So if there are 12 that acquit and 11 who say he's guilty, then he is acquitted because the majority says he's innocent. If 12 say he's guilty and 11 say he's innocent, then the court case continues. We don't allow a guilty verdict based on one vote to put him to death. This is based on a pasuk. This is not our decision. It's based on a pasuk that you need a majority of at least 2 or 3 in order to put somebody to death. So that it's not good enough when it's 12 to 11 in favor of guilt, we can't acquit him, but we also can't find him guilty. And therefore what happens is the judges have to go at it with each other to try to convince each other of their position. And someone's got to change sides. So either you're going to end up with a 13 to 10 in favor of guilt, or you'll end up with 12 to 11 in favor of innocence. But 12 to 11 in favor of guilt cannot be allowed to stand. So or they'll add on 2 more judges and get their opinions. So you'll have 25. And then you have to keep doing it until you end up with a majority of more than two if you're going to find him guilty. So here it's a similar, not exactly the same, but a similar idea that if the person comes out to be 50-50, then Hashem will make the person innocent rather than guilty. The MS and true, Hashem is truth or true, tzugezunt. We've talked about this before, that the attribute of MS is that Hashem never takes away a person's reward. Which means that once you do a mitzvah, that's money in the bank. It can never be taken away from you. Hashem never deducts a person's rewards. That if a person does, let's say, 100 mitzvos, they need to be rewarded for 100 mitzvos. If they also did, God forbid, 20 averos, so what you might think Hashem would do is he'll cancel out 20 mitzvos with 20 averos, and leaving the man with 80 mitzvos. Hashem doesn't do that. Hashem will punish for the 20, but give the full reward for the 100. Because once a person earns reward, it can never be taken away from him. That's a permanent, it's a permanent earning. It can never be taken away. Once you earn it, it's yours forever. And forever is a long time. So it's yours forever. It never goes away. And that's MS. Hashem is true. If you did it, you get rewarded for it. It can never be taken away from you. You have it forever. It's a powerful thought that when you're doing a mitzvah and you feel like, this is tough, I'm really giving up a lot to do this mitzvah, you have to realize that what you're putting away is as permanent as can be. We use this analogy when it comes to giving tzedakah. A person gives tzedakah, they feel they're giving away money. But the truth is, they're putting away money. Because any money a person has in the bank, first of all, who knows what will happen to the money? There's no real security in this world. And second of all, when a person dies, the money stays here. It doesn't go with them. But when a person gives tzedakah, they're actually putting money in a real bank account that will never be depleted. It's there forever for the person, and they will always have it as their reward. It can never be taken away. I've mentioned this to you before, that when dealing with children, whether it's teaching or parenting, it's a terrible thing to reward a child and then take away the reward if they do something wrong afterwards. That is not mimicking what Hashem does. Meaning if a child earned a reward, they were told if they do such and such, they'll get this such and such reward, that should never be taken away from the child. The child earned it, they keep it. If they subsequently do something wrong, they have to be punished. But they have to understand that if you earn, it's permanent. You keep it. You don't lose it. There's a sense of security and permanence that when you do something right, it's always with you. You never lose that. The next attribute is notzer chesed la alafim. He guards or protects, what does it say here?
He preserves.
Okay. Kindness for alafim, which means 2,000, which means 2,000 generations. This is in contrast to what it says later on, that he visits the sins of the fathers on the children and the children's children, the third generation, the fourth generation. Sins can be held on to, they can be visited upon future generations up to four generations. But mitzvos, they count for 2,000 generations. So when you do a mitzvah, it's not just helping you, it also stands as a merit to the next generation, the generation after that, the generation after that, etc., for 2,000 generations. So the ratio of good to bad is 2,000 generations for good, 4 generations for bad, which is a ratio of 500 to 1.
How does that work?
How does what work?
Is it because you learn? Because doing the mitzvah, you've taught your children?
No, it has nothing to do with that. That means that right now, today, we're sitting around this table, and each one of us has 2,000 generations before us of merit that accrue to us. So that everything that our parents did, and our parents' parents, and our parents' parents' parents, et cetera, all the way back, accrues to us. This is what is meant when we say we have a schus avos. We have the merit of our patriarchs and matriarchs, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, those merits, the reason we have them is because Hashem preserves them for 2,000 generations. They filter down all the way to us today, whereas sins only filter down for four generations. In both cases, it's only true if we are doing what the previous generations did, so that just as the sins are only visited on the next generation, if the next generation perpetuates the sins that the previous generation does, also the merit, the mitzvos, if we are walking in the ways of our ancestors, then we get their merit as well. If, God forbid, somebody decides not to walk in the way of our ancestors, they lose that merit. Yeah?
Sorry. Which generation are we?
Yeah, that's what I wanted.
Are we still covered?
We're still covered. 2,000 generations is a long time.
It's a long time.
Yeah, it's a long time. Okay. Yeah.
It would be way more than we anticipate the history of the human world to be.
Yeah, it seems that way.
So there's plenty of leeway there for Avraham's merit, for example, or even before him, to cover all the rest of humanity.
It would seem so. It would seem it should keep on going. It does seem 2,000 generations appears to be
more than enough.
Yeah, that is what it seems.
So maybe that's like people are coming back.
Could be. Could be that there's a merit there. It could be. Nosei avon vafesha vechata'a. So nosei, he carries avon, which is willful sin. Pesha is rebellious sin. Chata'a is a negligent sin. So when Hashem carries a sin, what that means is when a person sins, we don't think about it this way all the time, but when a person sins, they create a reality which is evil. We create an evil reality. That evil reality manifests itself in that there is some sort of for lack of a better word, a demon or an angel. There's something that is created that is a very bad thing. It's dangerous. It's damaging to us. It's hurtful. In the realm of the angelic realm, there's all kinds of angels out there, and many being created all the time. Right this moment, there are angels being created because we are engaged in the study of Torah. And that is creating angels that stand in our stead, and that they defend us, and they give us merit. Obviously, they don't operate on their own. They're being told what to do by Hashem, but we're creating those realities as we do mitzvahs. When a person does an aver, they also create a reality. A sin also creates a reality, and that's a very bad reality. And that's a dangerous one, and it's damaging, and it's hurtful. And we don't always perceive it, but nevertheless, it's there. When would we come face to face with these realities? After we die, we will come face to face with all of these realities, all the merit and all the sins, God forbid, that have been done. We will come face to face with them. When Hashem carries a sin, what that means is that He lifts that burden off of us. He literally lifts off that whatever reality we created. He lifts it away from the person, because the sin burdens us. The sin pushes us down, keeps us away from Hashem. Naturally, a human being would be soaring spiritually up to Hashem, and the sin is pushing us down. The pasuk, the verse in Tehillim says that when Adam sinned, before Adam sinned, his stature was gigantic. It says he was all the way up to the heavens, whatever that means, but he apparently was a very tall person. And then after he sinned, it says Vatashas alei kapecha, Hashem put his hand, his palm on Adam and shrunk him down, pushed him down to our size, or whatever size he was pushed down to. So again, Hashem doesn't have a hand in it, but the idea is that the sin diminished him, because there was a burden now that was pushing him down, and it literally shrunk him down to the two sizes that we're more familiar with. When a person sins, that burden is in. Hashem lifts the burden off, and He does it with three types of sins. There are three types of sins. There are willful sins. That would be a sin a person does on purpose. Now, sin that the person does on purpose would be that there is, for example, non-kosher food. Person has a terrible craving for the non-kosher food. They know they shouldn't do it. They're aware that it's wrong. And they realize they should stop themselves. And unfortunately, they don't. And they commit the sin and eat that food. Or they know that there's somebody else's object or money that's unguarded. Person knows they shouldn't take it, but they have a very terrible craving to take the other person's money. They know they shouldn't do it. They realize it's wrong. They take it anyway. That's a willful sin. But that's not a rebellious sin. That's a willful sin. The next category, pesha, is a willful sin. Is a rebellious sin. A rebellious sin is that where a person's sin included in what they're doing is not just giving in to their own desires, which they know is wrong, but they're actually doing it as a way of being spiteful to Hashem, a way of kind of throwing it back in God's face, trying to slap God in the face. I don't care what you say. I'll do it anyway, in a very spiteful, rebellious manner. The way that we know that teenagers sometimes behave, unfortunately, adults behave that way too towards Hashem. And that's a pesha. That's a rebellious sin. You understand that a pesha is far worse than an avon. Avon is bad. Or a willful, purposeful sin is bad. But it's not nearly as bad as a pesha, as a rebellious sin. Then the category of chata'ah is a negligent sin. Negligent sin means it wasn't done on purpose. It means a person wasn't careful. Person should have taken greater care. In the example of kosher food, that would be an example where a person really should have checked more carefully to make sure the food was kosher and figured, that's probably all right. It's probably okay. And didn't bother to look into it and ate it and discovered later it wasn't kosher. That would be a chata'ah. I'm not talking about where they took all the precautions necessary, then unfortunately it turned out that they switched the labels and wasn't kosher. That wouldn't even be a negligent sin. That would be an ones. That would be something which was beyond their control. Negligent sin, chata'ah, means you really knew you should have taken more precautions. You realize, either you're lazy, didn't want to, you're afraid to ask. I figure it's probably all right. It's probably okay. When you rationalize it that way. That's a chata'ah. That's a negligent sin. So negligent sin is bad, but it's the least bad of these three categories. Chata'ah is the least bad. Then comes avon, a willful sin. I know it's wrong. I realize this is pork, but I have a terrible craving for it. I'm going to eat it anyway. And then there's pesha. Pesha is a rebellious sin. God, I know you said it, you don't want me to do it, but I don't care. Take that and eat the pork. So what the Mefarshim, the commentary say is that when Hashem, what Hashem does is He takes the avon and the pesha, the willful sin and the rebellious sin, and He reduces them to the level of a chata'ah, of a negligent sin. That's part of the mercy, that if a person tries to do teshuvah, Hashem will take those sins and reduce them all the way down to a chata'ah, to a negligence. And negligence is much more manageable. That's something which we can handle a lot better. Because negligence is something which a person can easily improve. All right, I know I got to be better in the future. I got to take more care. I got to watch out a little bit better. I realize I messed up. I should have checked better. I should have learned the law a little bit better. I should have asked the question, but I should have looked before I leaped. So a person has the it's easier to recover from a chata'ah. And so here, Hashem will reduce the avon and the pesha to a chata'ah, to a negligent sin. And then finally, vinakei means to cleanse completely. Now the verse actually says vinakei lo yinakei, which means he who cleanses but does not cleanse completely. But our sages tell us that that's not the way to read the pasuk. The way to read it is vinakei. Hashem will cleanse completely. A complete teshuvah will result in a complete cleansing, where there is nothing left of the sin. So not only is the sin downgraded, not only does He lift the willful sin and lift up the rebellious sin. But with teshuva, Hashem will downgrade them to a chata'ah, to a negligent sin. And with complete teshuva, He'll even nakay, wipe it out completely. It can be wiped off the map as if it never happened. That's what can happen with teshuva. It's the unbelievable power of teshuva to rewrite history, to say it never happened, which should be humanly impossible. We don't have the ability to rewrite history as human beings. Only Hashem can rewrite history, and Hashem will rewrite history if we do a complete teshuva. So what does it mean, lo yinakeh? He will not cleanse completely. So our sages say that's for a person who didn't do teshuva completely. Vinakeh, he will cleanse completely if the person did complete teshuva. Lo yinakeh, he will not cleanse completely if the person did not do a complete teshuva. So it is possible for a person's sin to be completely wiped off the map as if it never happened, that there should be no consequences, there should be no negative results from the effect of a sin. And in fact, Chazal tell us, our sages tell us, that the highest level of teshuva is zedonos, that the willful sins, nasis lo kezechuyos, will actually be turned on their head to become merits to the person. It could even lead to a merit. How could it lead to a merit? Because if a person did an avera and then realized how bad it was and did a complete teshuva, and in so doing became close to Hashem, the sin which he never should have done in the first place could actually trigger him to get even closer to Hashem than he was before. In which case, the sin itself goes from being a terrible thing, it becomes a schus, it becomes a merit. Now, that's not an excuse to sin in the first place. We're never allowed to sin on purpose. But if a person has, God forbid, sinned, not only can we get the sentence reduced, not only can we get it down to a level of a negligence instead of a willful sin, and not only can we get to a point where Hashem will cleanse us completely and rewrite history as if we never did it, we could even get to a point where Hashem gives us merit for getting closer to Him. Yes?
That was much easier when we had the Beis HaMikdash. When we got there, we were going once in Yom Kippur, Kodesh Kodashim, and one of the strings to be turned white, the string, it showed that Hashem forgave us. But since we got in the Beis HaMikdash, over 2,000 years, 25 years or so, how do we know then that we were able to...
We don't know. That's why Rabbeinu Yonah writes that there's a significant question when we daven Ma'ariv after Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is over. We just went through a whole day of Yom Kippur. We fasted the whole day. We davened the whole day. We did what we were supposed to do. And we know that if a person does teshuva on Yom Kippur, they're forgiven. Now Yom Kippur is over. So before we leave Shul, we daven Ma'ariv, because Ma'ariv is now the first davening of the next day. It's the night time. So we daven Ma'ariv. Yom Kippur is over. We blew the shofar. Kippur is over. We daven Ma'ariv. Daven the evening prayer. In Ma'ariv, just like every night of the year, every day of the year, when we daven Shmon Esrei, there's a bracha of Slach Lanu Avinu Ki Chatanu. Forgive us our Father, for we have sinned. Now, what do you mean? We just went through a whole day of Yom Kippur. What are we asking for? So there's several answers given to that question, but one of the answers, Rabbeinu Yonah writes, is that we don't know if we did a complete teshuva. And therefore, we're still davening for teshuva, even though we just went through Yom Kippur. There's also a debate whether when you come to Yom Kippur this year, so when we get to Yom Kippur this year, we're going to say vidui. Vidui is confession, which is part of teshuva. So we're going to list our sins privately. It's not for everybody else to hear, it's to ourselves. We have the lists written in the Siddur itself, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, and Al-Chait. We have the whole liturgy there in the Siddur, which we say. But it is appropriate that if a person knows of their own sin that they committed, they should speak that out. So, for example, even though we say the general sins, but if I know I did something wrong, I know that there was a specific instance where I did something wrong, Lashon Hara, whatever it is, something I did that it wasn't appropriate, I should actually confess that sin. Again, it's between me and Hashem, and no one else has to hear it. But I should confess that sin in the davening itself, included in the liturgy that's printed in the Siddur. I should include my own regular sins. There is a so we're all Mir Hashem going to do that this Yom Kippur. We should all live and be well, be healthy for Yom Kippur, and be able to do teshuva properly. And when we do, so a person has to dig deep and figure out what they did wrong this year. It's appropriate for a person to sit down, especially the day before Yom Kippur, or the day of Yom Kippur before the night, before the fast begins, to sit down and make a reckoning, make a list of things that, what did I do this year that I really need to think back and do teshuva for. It's appropriate to do that. There's a debate in halacha whether a person should confess their sins this coming Yom Kippur for sins we committed last year. Meaning sins that we already confessed about last Yom Kippur, should we confess about them again this coming Yom Kippur? Because I already confessed about them last Yom Kippur. So should I say them again this coming Yom Kippur? If I didn't do it again. Last year I did a sin. 5 years ago I did a sin, God forbid. I already confessed 5 years ago. I have not done it since. Should I confess once again this coming Yom Kippur? And there are proofs given here and there. David HaMelech says, King David says, V'chatasi negdi samid. My sin is in front of me all the time. Sounds like it's ongoing. Even after Yom Kippur, he keeps the sin in front of him. He remembers his sin. And David is the paradigm of teshuva. So there's a debate about it. Those who say that we should confess the sin that we committed many years ago, even though we've already confessed it before, it's one of the reasons is this reason. Because we're not sure that we did a complete teshuva. We don't know. And therefore, we should continue to hold on to it and say and do the teshuva again. Of course, the most timely teshuva on Yom Kippur, the most important teshuva on Yom Kippur, are for the sins that are new for this year, because we've never done teshuva for them before. So that should certainly be front and center. But if a person has the time and has the strength, then the Mefarshim, many commentaries hold, the person should confess the sins from before as well.
Is there a difference between the sin between us and Hashem and sin between us and done to other people?
Yeah, when we've done it to other people, unfortunately, we do need to get forgiveness from the other person before we get forgiveness from Hashem, which can be very embarrassing and very difficult to do. The one thing that we try to rely on is that before Yom Kippur, or really right before Kol Nidre, there's a prayer to say. It's printed in the Machzor. There's a prayer to say called Tfilah Zaka, and included in that prayer is a little paragraph in which we state that we forgive everybody who sinned towards us, because we don't want anybody else to be punished because they didn't come to us to ask for forgiveness. So we want to let go at that time of all the sins that people have done to us, and not to hold a grudge, not be upset over what other people did to us, even though they were wrong, we were hurt, but we don't want to go into Yom Kippur knowing that someone else who should have come and asked forgiveness from us didn't come. We'll let it go. We pray that in that merit, everybody else should let go of what I did to them, and I didn't go to them to ask forgiveness. Right? It's a two-way street here, right? I may be upset they didn't come to me for forgiveness, but there are other people I didn't go to them, right? So we just let go of everything, and then we hope that everybody else will let go of what I did to them, and that way everybody's okay.
So how's that different from what you say at night?
Before you go into bed.
Yeah.
Some people do it every night. It's the same. Yeah, some people say it every night, which is a beautiful thing to do. It's a very nice thing to do. Yeah.
What does the term Avera then exactly mean? Does it encompass these three or more?
Avera just means to transgress.
Yeah, but does it include these three?
No, yeah, it's any terms? One of the three. It's a broad Avera is a broader
ones
term.
As well? Plus ones as well?
I don't know if it includes ones. I'm not sure.
But it includes ones. These three.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a broader term. Yeah.
So when you say after Yom Kippur is over, then you say another prayer and ask for forgiveness. You've been in synagogue all day. What have you been doing, right? Nothing that was sinful. However, in the first attribute of Hashem, when it says, I am with you merciful before you sin, so we're asking Hashem to forgive us for anything, any sin before we even commit the sin.
Well, we're asking for mercy.
Mercy,
we don't need to be forgiven for something we didn't do, but mercy we do need.
So that's different.
Yeah, that's a little bit different.
From the prayer.
Yeah, that's a little bit different. I also want to point out to you that unfortunately it is possible to sin even when in synagogue all day. It is possible. A person, anytime there's another person in the room, a person can speak Lashon Hara. Right? Or not be nice to another person. Unfortunately, we even sitting in synagogue, we're more insulated, but unfortunately again, is it? Yeah.
In verse 7, why is the Nun enlarged?
That's a good question. I don't know the answer. That's a good question. There are several enlarged letters in the Torah. I don't know why this one is enlarged. That's a good question. This is one count of the 13 attributes. And as the Pasuk Zion verse 7 continues, that's where it says that he does visit the sins of the fathers on the children, third and fourth generations. That's as far as it goes. But again, that is only when the future generations are perpetuating the sins of the previous generations. As we mentioned, Moshe quickly bows, and then he asks Hashem that despite the fact that we are a stiff-necked nation, that he should forgive, he should take us and forgive our sins and take us as his heritage, and no longer should he bestow his presence upon other nations. And Hashem, for this, is kores beris. He makes a covenant, seals a covenant, they say. He seals a covenant. And that is what he says he's going to do, with all kinds of wonders with us and not with any other nation. Now, the Rashi tells us that earlier, when Hashem was having this conversation with Moshe about what will happen before this incident, so Moshe had asked for all of this, and Hashem said, he said, sometimes I will be gracious, sometimes I will be merciful. He said, I'm not going to tip my hand and tell you when I'm going to be merciful, when I'm going to be gracious. That's still going to be my decision to make. We had this discussion last time that Hashem says, you'll only know after the fact. You'll look back and you'll see my mercy. But at the time, there'll be times when it won't seem fair. However, Rashi explains that here, when he's kores beris, when he seals the covenant, what Hashem says is that I'm guaranteeing you that if you do teshuva and you daven to me, you will never leave empty-handed. There's a guarantee from Hashem that there will always be some kind of positive reciprocation, positive outcome to a sincere plea to Hashem with teshuvah and with davening. So it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to get everything that we want, and it doesn't necessarily even mean that a punishment will be averted. However, the prayer and the teshuvah will always yield some kind of response, which means that something will change. Not just that, okay, now I'm a better person because I did teshuvah, but there will be some change. Of course, it's hard to know what that change is because we don't know what was supposed to happen in the first place. And that's the part that Hashem always keeps secret. So it's hard to compare to anything. Person does teshuvah, and then they end up with a difficult situation. And it appears to them that they're being punished for what they did wrong. Perhaps they are, perhaps they aren't. But they don't know what would have happened had they not done teshuvah. Here we're being told a guarantee. You should know that if you do teshuvah, you daven to me, then it's always going to be better than what would have been. And that's a guarantee from Hashem. Yeah.
So throughout the Torah, we only have two brisim that he made, that Klai Yisrael made with Hashem. Abraham made the bris with Hashem ben Absarim, and he promises Abraham he'll make a great nation, like the stars and this and that. And now this is the second time Hashem's making a bris with Moshe. So there's only times Hashem makes a bris.
Oh, there may be more brises.
More brises?
I don't know. You sure there are only two?
Isn't there one for the land?
And there one for the
Noah?
I mean, well, he made a bris with Noah, that's true. Also, there's bris Mila.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure these are the only two.
Okay.
But these are certainly significant ones.
Significant.
Yeah. Now, just I want to end with one point, which is that so Hashem introduced to Moshe what was going to happen, and then here's what happened. But when Hashem did these, when He revealed these 13 attributes to Moshe, remember we said that this wasn't going to be just Hashem narrating or informing or instructing or lecturing Moshe about these 13 attributes. Hashem was going to actually perform them. He passed Moshe when Moshe was in the cave, protected Moshe from damage, and then Hashem literally had some damage take place, whatever that is, doesn't say what it is, some sort of maybe a natural disaster, something going on, and then Hashem's mercy then showed itself, and people were saved, however it happened. Something happened. Moshe then capitalizes on that, because Hashem's attributes of mercy were actually happening at that moment. So then Moshe says, he falls on his face. That's why it says, Vayimaher Moshe. Moshe mm-hmm. was quick. He wanted to take advantage of the fact that he was in a state right now of an incredible amount of mercy that is being showered upon the world, and particularly the focal point was where Moshe was at the moment. This incredible showering of mercy. So Moshe pounces on it and asks, okay, now I'm asking Hashem for everything. Everything I asked for before completely. Just don't send an angel, you go yourself, and now that we want exclusivity, that only the Jewish people will have this special connection with Hashem, and Hashem does grant it over here. That's a result of the intense mercy that is being showered upon Moshe. The next several verses, which is going to have to wait until after our break, are now some instructions that Hashem gives Moshe, but they're to be understood in the context of the result of now that Moshe has gotten what he asked for, that Hashem is going to go with us and not an angel, and that it's going to be exclusive, only us and not any other nations. And we've gotten the new set of tablets from Hashem. Actually, it hasn't quite happened yet. Moshe is going to come down with the new set of tablets very shortly from the mountain. And within this context, we have some instructions that Hashem is going to give the Jewish people. So it's Hashem. We're going to lead off with that next time we meet after our break.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.